Father God, we just want to acknowledge this morning as we come to continue in worship and hear your word, that you are worthy. You are more than worthy. And as we just sang in that song, that we want to come before your feet and bow down. And one day that's just a truth that every knee is going to confess that you're Lord. But this morning, would you prepare us in our hearts and in our minds to hear what you had to say, to remind us that you are God and that your word stands. And that's what we want to build our foundation on. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that's unusual. We usually don't start with prayer. So good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. We are excited to be in the midst of our series Fusion. If you were with us last week, we talked about the substitute, right? And that was the message on the Holy Spirit, the promise that Jesus said that he must go away in order for him to come. We were kind of trading the Holy Spirit for Jesus. Kind of weird to say that, right? But yeah, but that's what kind of happened, right? And Jesus had to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. And again, today we're going to be discussing trading. So today's message is titled Trading Up. Now, many of you know, before our country had any currency all its own, and especially with the Indians, the only way to exchange things was through trading, right? So trading was when they would go to the Indians and take what they had, and the Indians had things for them, and they would trade what they thought was a fair deal. Trading is offering something we have for something someone else has that we need or want. So people, and you guys had to experience a little bit of that this morning, right? That was kind of fun, right? A little trade this morning. Some of you guys, some of the trades were crazy, but people who engage in trading, usually they feel they've received a good or fair deal, or else they would have never done the trade. Although this morning we witnessed it was just to prove a point. So whatever, however it works, trading can be interesting. And you know, if we really think about it, as a country, we still trade today, don't we? I mean, there's bartering that goes on, but if you think about it, if you go to work every day, you're trading your time for something. You've said, I'm willing to go to work and do this for this amount of money. So you're trading your time for this amount of money. So it's basically a fair wage that you believe is fair for you or that the government's dictated for you. So whichever case you may be. I think for most of us, we've agreed to that wage. But anyway, we're gonna talk of today about talking about trading. And he's talking about trading grief and mourning for joy. So let's take a look at what he has to say about this. We're going to pick up in chapter 16 of John, verse 16. So don't get confused. Chapter 16, verse 16 of John. And we're going through verse 24 this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your smart devices or whatever, you want to follow along. We're reading from the NIV again this morning. So here we go. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So just to back up with a little bit, if you were with us last week, Jesus was telling the disciples like it was necessary that he go away. Actually, better for them so that the Holy Spirit could come, right? And while he was leaving, he promised his return. And that's where we're picking up today. We're picking up in verse 16. So that was just to give a little context of what happened. And we actually ended on verse 16 last week, but we're using it again this week because it doesn't make sense if we don't. So verse 16 will be on the screen for you. We're just going to preview it real quick, a little bit different text here this morning. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Now, these words, a little while, are used quite a bit over the next few verses, right? And there's certainly some questions about Jesus' words. You think, maybe, how long is a little while? Is he referring to, like, the cross and the resurrection? Is that the little while he's referring to? Or is he referring to the reunion that he's going to have with them in heaven? Still, another possibility could be Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit and how he would be seen in him. So there's these three possibilities. And actually, some scholars think that all these things apply. The main thought we should consider here is Jesus was well aware of what was coming. He was telling them, listen, I'm going away for a little while, but I'll be back. Not only was he aware then, but he's aware now. Hold on to that, okay? So after these words, the disciples are just trying to sort all this out in verses 17 and 18. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going away to the Father? I'm going to the Father, not away. I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. So look at this. It's kind of hard to determine. It's hard to determine for certain the disciples' frame of mind, right? What are they thinking in these words? And were they mad? Were they mad that Jesus said, I'm going away for a little while? Or were they perturbed that he said this? Were they worried? Or were they curious? I mean, if you read the words, it's kind of hard to know. It's kind of like a text, right? When you send a text, you don't know the emotion behind it. You don't know the tone. We've talked about this before. You say something a certain way with a certain body language, you know exactly what they're saying. But all we have is the text, so we're not 100% sure what tone that they're coming at this with. But there are some clues that we can pick up. The first thing we should notice is their focus. Their relationship must have been good enough that if they had a question, they could have asked him, right? I mean, you would think they'd been with him all these years. Yet, look who they turn to for their answers. Their peers. They're turning to each other. They're not turning to Jesus, who's right there with them, by the way. They're turning to their peers. Now, before we're too hard on the disciples, how often do we do the exact same thing? We got a question, there's something going on, we need some insight, we need some wisdom, and we go ask our buddy or our girlfriend, hey, what do you think about this? Instead of going to God first and saying, hey, God, what do you think about this? How should I proceed? Now, I'm not saying that he can't use your buddy or your girlfriend to speak to you, and sometimes he does. But we need to go to him first and not our friend. But Jesus was in the background. He's patiently waiting. But nobody's asking him. So since nobody's asking him, here's what he says. Verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more? And then after a little while, you will see me? Now, obviously, they were in the presence of Jesus, right? He's there because he's talking to him. He couldn't have been too far off. But this translation using the word saw makes it sound like Jesus was kind of looking over their shoulders and he's watching the conversation. Like he's just watching what they're saying to each other. And that's how he knows what they're talking about, right? But the Greek word there, we've talked about this Greek word before, gnosko, it actually is rightly translated knew. Jesus knew that, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. He knew what they were in their mind. He knew what was in their heart. It wasn't simply an observation he had. He knew all things, including what they thought. Now, this is true for those who are in Christ as well. Just as he knew what the disciples wanted to ask, what was in their heart, it's true for believers today. Jesus knows us. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our mind. Yet, how often do we acknowledge that he really knows us? That he knows what's going on? He didn't know them because he overheard them talking. And Jesus doesn't just know us when we talk to him. Many people think, well, if I talk to God, that's how he knows. No. He knows us because the Holy Spirit's in us. And he knows everything that's going on. All those things you think are hidden from him, Let me just tell you, open the closet because they're not hidden. He knows it. He knows it all. He knows us fully. He knows what our motivation is, even what we're focused on. And for some of us, that's unnerving that Jesus knows us at a heart level. I mean, we think about that. That makes you a little uncomfortable. It's kind of scary that he knows us that intimately. But I want to flip that a little bit too, because when you're known truly by someone, there's a comfort in that. It's comforting. We no longer have to wear a mask. How many Christians are walking around today wearing these masks, trying to be somebody they're not? We can be real. When things are difficult, we can walk through them because we know we don't have to walk through them alone, and we know he knows what we're going through. We can find comfort in not only who we are, but listen, church, whose we are. We're his, and he knows us. To be known allows us to wrestle with the difficulties of living in this fallen world and trying to become more like Christ without fear of judgment. Think about that. Being known by Christ frees us from fear of judgment. We're free from that. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be transformed. He doesn't want to judge us. In fact, he went to the cross to save us from certain judgment. Come on. And in the case of the disciples, Jesus knew in their heart they were unsure and fearful. And he wanted to answer and address those fears. By the way, the same is true for us. He wants to answer and address our fears. What are you keeping from him? What do you think he doesn't know? Now, two times in this passage today, Jesus says very truly, he's saying, hey, pay attention, pay close attention to about what I'm about to say. It's actually prophecy of what's to come. Look at verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And as we see his response, we can see he's answering their heart's fear. If we rephrase their question with their heart, it might sound more like this. I'm putting words in the disciples' mouths, but out of their heart. But just think about this. This is probably what they're saying. They just didn't say it. You're going away. For how long? And what are we going to do without you? Come on, don't leave. No, all we've known for 3 years is you. We've given up everything. Think about what these guys walked away from to be with him for 3 years. But they were like afraid to talk to him from their heart. I mean, if we're holding something back from him, who are we doing the injustice to? Ourselves. But he gave them hope in his response. He says, weeping will come while the world thinks it's won. Weeping will come while the world thinks it's won. But soon, your mourning, your weeping, it's going to be reshaped. It's going to be reformed. It's going to now be joy. It's going to look different. It's going to be transformed. And listen, we've all been in times when we're scared, when things don't make sense, when we want to walk away from it and go, I can't. That's when he wants to walk into it and say, I can. When hope seems to be fleeting and fear and circumstances are swirling all around us and you're just like, no. And he's like, yes. Because in Christ, we have peace. A hope that will, in those moments, overtake our circumstances. A hope that diminishes that temporary moment and replaces it, or we know it's going to be replaced with joy, because joy is coming. He says it. Now, this is one of those verses we may need to replace on place on your refrigerator or on our mirror, so we can remember when hope is lost, we know that joy is coming. Look at that verse again. Very truly, while you will weep and mourn. How many times have you guys weeped and mourned? When you're sad, when the world's just got you down, when the circumstances are too much, and you're beat. And the world around you seems all happy. Everybody's got the perfect life. Look at Susie Q on Facebook. They got it going on. You know? And you're like, oh. I just can't deal with it. But the verse doesn't stop there. It doesn't say that the world wins, does it? It says, no, you're going to grieve. You're going to have mourning. You're going to have times of weeping. But something's going to happen. There's this transformation. There's this unfolding of that grief to joy. It's reversed. It's backwards. You're trading something. You're trading the grief. You're trading the heartache. You're trading the circumstance for joy in Jesus. And He gives you that hope. So listen, if you don't have a verse in your refrigerator, put that one up there. Put it up there. We need this hope. We need this joy. The battle is still raging today. It's real. It's all around us. And, you know, look around. The world thinks it's winning. Have you noticed? Look at the news. Look at the news. They think it's winning this battle against God. I just saw this post this week that there's a university somewhere out in Oklahoma who has this chapel on their grounds. This chapel has been there since 1960, has a steeple and a cross up on the steeple, has had Bibles in the thing, and the administration got pressed by this organization that said, hey, you know what you need to do? In order to not offend anyone, you need to remove all the Bibles out of the church, you need to take the cross off the steeple, and then we're neutral. Come on! This church was built on Christ. This country was built on Christ. And my guess is that university had its foundations in Christ, and yet The world thinks it's winning. The world thinks it's winning. It's not going to win. The world sides with the enemy. And what does the world want? The world wants the enemy. Same thing the enemy wants, right? Division and hate. Think about it. Lines over the last month. Division and hate. That's the enemy talking. That ain't Jesus talking. We got to start standing up. We need to show the world that we've got the hope of the world, and that is Jesus. And we can carry that joy that He's coming back. It might seem like everything's uncertain in our world today, but guess what? There's one thing that's certain. A day is coming. A day is coming. And Jesus has promised that He will return. That day is coming. A day when the enemy will be silenced once and for all. Come on! That's right. In that day, those who are in Christ will rise and we will experience the joy that we've longed for. All the fear and uncertainty will disappear in the blink of an eye. Think about that. And we're going to be in the presence of God. Boom. Come on. Come on. Like a flash, our grief about this world will be revealed in this amazing, absolutely amazing joy. Come on. I mean, come on. I'm almost crying here. This is exciting. Our mourning is going to end. This world will no longer have its effects. It'll be done. All we have endured, all the pain, all the anguish, all the worry, all the grief will disappear in an instant. Instant. Come on.
Gone.
Gone.
Better than Instagram.
It's just going to be bloop. Just erased. And it's replaced with a joy. And look, Jesus tries to explain to them this analogy, or this concept with an analogy that He gives in the next verse. Look at verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. Now, in likening this to childbirth, the world's responding. When the child is ready, it comes, and God knows it's time. Right? He knows when the child's coming. The world has no clue. They can guess, right? I mean, when Jan went into labor the first time, I'll never forget it. It was just kind of like, is this ever going to end? And, you know, the doctor's kind of tapping on his watch, and he's like, come on, you know, what's going on here? So the world thinks they know when the baby's coming. The baby's coming when the baby's coming. Right? I mean, that's how it is. And guess what? God knew the exact moment that each of you were coming. He knew the exact moment that each of you were born, not just physically, but born into Christ. He knows that minute. And there's a time coming when Jesus is going to be brought back into this world, and it's going to be bam, and He knows it. He knows the time. The world thinks it knows the time. It has no clue. There's people that have been guessing for years with the time when Jesus is coming back. Oh, we know. We got to prepare for this. Remember year 2000? He's going to return. He's going to return. Guess what? There's been people that have been prophesying for years that Jesus is returning. But he's not coming until God knows it's time for him to come. What we're experiencing in the world today, though, is the labor pains. Is the preparation for his return. That's right. This is labor pains that are going to lead to the joy of the returning Savior. And in that moment when we see him, we're going to forget all the stuff that we've endured. We're going to forget all the pain. We're going to forget all the hate. We're going to forget all the division. All those things I mentioned, all those things are going to go away in an instant, replaced with joy. Oh, what a day that will be. Yes, right. And our hearts as followers of Christ, they just long for it. They're hungry for it. I mean, is there anyone in the room today that wouldn't put their hand up and say, Jesus, come. Come. Lord Jesus, come today. Come on. You know, the disciples actually got to experience that, didn't they? And he went away and he came back. And so will we. One day, we experience his return. Before we get to the then, we have to get through the now, right? And in verse 22, Jesus addresses the now. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. No one will take away your joy. Can you say that with me? No one will take away your joy. That's right. But now is the time of difficulty. Now is the time when it's going to be hard. Now is the time when we're going to struggle. Look, grief is a longing for something we can't have at the time, isn't it? If you just think about how grief works, it's a longing for something that we can't have. And the disciples were about to experience this firsthand, but not without a promise of something better. When they see him again, rejoicing was going to happen. And the word here described this in the Greek. It has a focus on their heart rejoicing. Not just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, their hearts are jumping with joy. They're just full. It's seated. It's rooted in them. In the old days, the Hebrew writers would say that the heart is the seat of the will. And so with their heart being full of rejoicing, it means that their will was just, all they could think about was the joy of Jesus. That was at the heart of all they were doing. But Jesus is telling him, there's a season they must endure. How many of you guys are in a season? If you're not in a season, you're going to be in a season, right? And if you're in a season, you might be heading out of a season. But we all have seasons. They're rough. You know, most fatigue happens around season changes. Do you know that? If you talk to people, like, oh my gosh, when spring goes to summer, and then summer goes to fall, and then fall goes to winter, each of those season changes, there's fatigue. Both entering and coming out of. But Jesus says, listen, it's only a season. And when that season's over, you're going to have a joy that will never be taken away. See, when we go through seasons, we learn something. If you think about when you've gone through a season, you look back on it and you realize, wow, God really did something in that season. He used that season to change and mold and shape me. Seasons are never wasted. It may be hard, but we get to rejoice on the other side because we can see the joy of the Lord in the midst of it afterwards. It's really hard to see him in the midst of it during, isn't it? It's hard. Just be honest. But that joy that we're longing for, that's what helps us to overcome the circumstances and trials of this life. The things were about to change for the disciples. They were going to be different than they had been. Look at verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, in that day, as scholars note, communicates the last days or the end of the age. And both would apply both then and now. Think about that. Then, because it was the end of an age, Jesus would not be present on earth. He had had his 3 years of ministry, his 33 years here on earth, and that age was coming to an end. The reign of Messiah on earth was coming to an end. It was the end of an age. And we know from the text that we're leading up to his last days. We're leading up to the cross. These are the final moments. And now, it's relevant now because we are living in the last days. We're living near the end. Think about, if you look at some of the prophecy that's already been fulfilled, it's proof that we're there. He said, in those days, no longer they will ask him for anything. In the coming age, he's referring to who we're going to talk to, who we're going to ask. We're going to talk to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before God. I mean, they had him in person. They could ask him in person. Although we're going to find out they don't. But in order for the Father to respond through Jesus, in order for the Father to respond, though, Jesus tells them to ask in his name. And the Father will give them whatever he asks. And we talked about this. Whatever they ask, right? Now, Jesus has said this before. It's not the only time he's instructed us to do this, to ask in his name. Let's delve into this just a little bit deeper. We talked about this four times in the book of John. And this is the fourth time he's telling us. If you want the other references, they're 14:13, 15:7, and 15:16, where Jesus says, if you ask in my name, the Father will respond. There's another reference that can be found in Mark 11:24, after the disciples asked Jesus about how the fig tree withered. He's talking about the power of God and how he responds. Now, there's two school of thought on what Jesus is saying here. The first is that there's a literal meaning. Would say that when Jesus says this, he means it. So when you pray, you say, in Jesus' name. Now, this is the way that I've thought for years. But as I've pondered this, and I was reading and studying and preparing for this message, I just wondered, is there more to what Jesus is saying here? Is there something deeper? Some scholars are more inclined to believe what Jesus is saying is that the prayer not so much include those words, although for me, I'm not going to change that. I just believe that keeps my mind set on him. But that the prayer that is uttered has the proper heart, has the proper motivation, has the proper desire, that your mind is set on Jesus, that he can do it, that you believe it. And it's like not like, you know, you rub the magic lamp three times and say, in Jesus' name, and it happens. Your heart's got to be right. Are you really there when you're saying those words? So we could say amen at the end of a prayer, and he could answer it, if your heart's right. And there's some other factors that go into that. We've talked about some of those before, but when we pray, we can't just pray for whatever. It's got to be in alignment with what the Father would want, right? It's got to be in alignment with his will. And that would also align with his words. The Father will give you whatever you ask. If it's in his will, of course he's going to give you whatever you ask. But God's not going to give us anything. He's not going to respond to our prayer if our heart's wrong. It's the heart that matters most to Jesus, not the words. Remember all the people who requested healing from him? Think about that. When all those people walked up to him and asked him for healing or talked to him, what was his greatest concern? It wasn't that they prayed in his name. It was that their heart was right. It was that their heart was focused on him. And John actually talks about this in his follow-up letter, 1 John. You can read about it in the 5th chapter if you're curious. About being obedient to the will of the Father and how Jesus responds to our prayers when we are. And you know what I found really interesting in this passage is all the years of these guys, these disciples, following Jesus around, the disciples appeared to have never asked him for anything. They've never asked him for anything in his name. They've never said, hey, Jesus, I can't think of one time. Even if you think, the one time I was like thinking maybe was when they went out to heal those demons. Remember when they had to heal those people and they couldn't cast the demon out of the one guy? And they're like, Jesus, we can't do it. And they said, he said, because you're not doing it the right way. In fact, I almost think in that moment, Jesus is saying, your heart is not right. It's a heart condition. So look at verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. That's pretty clear. You haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Why didn't they ask for anything in his name? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Because they didn't need to. He was with them. Look, we just read that he knew them, so he knew their needs. What would they possibly need to ask for him for? What would they need to ask him for? They're with him. He knew their needs. But there's a time coming. Jesus is pointing to that time. And in order for them to see God work, they're going to have to ask in his name to see the hand of God at work. Now, the word for complete in the Greek here has three different meanings. All right? I'm going to put it on the screen for you. The first one is to fill, to furnish liberally, to fill so that nothing will be wanting. And number two is to render perfect. And number three is to cause God's will. So which one of the three definitions do you think Jesus would have meant with his statement? To cause God's will? I think it seems to me he chose this word purposefully, because all three apply, don't they? Think about those times when we've requested in prayer to God and we've seen the response, right? We're not. In those moments, we want nothing more. We're just thrilled, right? And his answer was perfect, and it was his will. Think that's what happens. And we must remember what's complete in those moments. It's our joy. It's like, thank God that he did this. And this is the same joy, this word joy here, that's expressed in Matthew chapter 2. When the wise men saw the star, the promise of Jesus, the promise of the coming King, the promise of the Messiah. And that's the perfect joy that can only come from God. But you know what? This same word for joy is also found in Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas had just experienced and faced persecution for their faith. That same joy. So we can find that same joy not only in what God's going to do, what he's going to deliver, but we can find the same joy when we're persecuted for our faith, when we stand up and say we're his. And I want to submit this to you. That complete joy will never come unless we let go of some things. If we keep holding on to things, we're never going to experience the complete joy that God has for us. So we might have to give up some of those things. To be fused with Jesus means we're likely going to have to trade some things. So I'm going to submit. These are just five things that we might have to trade to experience that kind of joy. Okay? What's most dear to you? Time. You might have to give up your time to experience the joy of the Lord. I had an experience on Saturday. I didn't have my plans were all messed up. I was taking something back to the rental place. And while I'm there, I'm ready to leave, going on my day. I figure I'll be back before lunchtime, no problem, hopefully by 10 o'clock. And this guy walks up to me as I'm pulling out of the parking. Hey, dude, hey, can you do me a favor? I'm like, what's the favor? He's like, I need this piece of equipment delivered to this location. And he told me the location. I'm going, And I went, okay, well, let's see what we can do. Well, so I got this 25-minute ride with this guy and got to talk to him about Christ, talk to him about what God had done in his life and his son's life. And listen, these were black guys. So, you know, you hear all this race stuff. No, we're people, right? And these guys were so, man, thank you so much. And we had this awesome conversation. But I had to trade something. I had to trade my schedule. I had to trade my time in order for that to happen. We might have to trade some resources, right? That might be money. That might be your vehicle. That might be, I don't know. What do you got? What do you got to trade? What resources do you have that he's going to use in order to experience that joy? We might have to trade some activities. We all have our schedules. We have all the things that we want to do. We have our calendar planned out. And there's you know, we want to go here. We got this vacation. I don't know. What do you got at the trade? Maybe it's your desires. Maybe it's what you really think you need out of this life, the thing you long for. There's some things I long for. But God's saying, hey, I need them. And when you give them to me, then you get to experience the joy I have for you. And then last one, our expectations. And this is huge. Every day we walk into our day with only so many hours, and we have certain expectations of what's going to happen. We have certain expectations of what we're going to accomplish that day. We have certain expectations of what people are going to do that day. We have certain expectations of how we're going to act that day. And some days, those expectations just get wiped away when we let God orchestrate our day. So these are just five things. But when we're unwilling to surrender these things or others, we're not going to be able to experience the joy He has for us. But when we do, that joy can't be taken away. It's ours. It's ours. And we can have it when we follow after Him. That's our God. That's our job right now. That's our number one goal, is to long for Him, to long for His return. And in the meantime, to be obedient to what He's told us to do. And in so doing, we will receive that joy He's promised. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for this idea of trading. And that when we give us the stuff that we have, we're actually trading up. We're trading up for the better things. We're trading up for the things that You have for us. We're trading up the greatness of who You are for Your glory. So would You help us to identify the things in us that need to be addressed, the things that need to be put aside, things that need to be surrendered. And as we do this, we'll see You. We thank You that You are a God who gives us an opportunity to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.